live? How would you choose to spend the rest of your time? If you had 3 months, 4 years, or 2 decades left to live, what would you do differently in your remaining days? You see, the thing about time is that how we choose to spend it tells others a lot about what kind of people we are, what we care about, and who we love. Consider for a moment the pastor who spends every waking moment perfecting his sermon. Everything has to be just right. The people must think he is funny, but he has to have a perfect gospel presentation. His off days are spent at home behind a closed door, and his wife and kids know that dad is busy. See, what does this pastor's time say about what he cares about most? What about the theological student who seems to have it all figured out? They don't work those ridiculously long hours. They're still faithful to their work, passing their subjects, but they spend plenty of time taking breaks and exercising. Everything seems to be good with them. But still, they are somehow too busy to serve God's people in the local church or to spend quality time with God in his word and in prayer. That just doesn't feature in their week. What does this student's time say about what they care about most? And then there's another kind of student. They are restless, hardworking, all-nighter pullers. They are the ones handing in the extension forms, avoiding college socials, camping out in their rooms, hiding library books, crying out, "There's just not enough time. I cannot take a moment's break to just rest." They read and sing about a God who is in control, but will not stop to live out those truths. What does the student's time and refusal to rest say about the God that they serve? See, as theological students and lecturers, just your time here alone is a statement to the world that you love God. People will know you as the person who has given up your time to serve God. And so I guess the question for you this morning is going to be, are you actually being faithful before God and before others with your time and your rest here as a student? Are you being faithful with your time and your rest? Because our time and rest says a lot about who we are, what we care about, and the God that we serve. And so in order to think a bit more about time and rest this morning, we'll be turning to the people of Israel. For as we saw in those readings, it was to this nation that God gave a certain day called the Sabbath that was to stand apart from all the other days of the week. A day of stopping, a day of physical rest, a day of worship-filled rest in God. And so in looking at the Sabbath command, my aim is not to tell you to stop working on a Saturday, though I'm sure some of you wished I was going to say that. My aim is not to explore the depths of the debate of whether Sundays have replaced Saturdays, but rather I want us to think through the principle of why God commanded his people to rest. Why would God command his people to stop for a day each week? And so my prayer has been that once we understand this God's reason for rest, God's reason for giving rest, that we will reconsider what statement our time is making to the rest of the world. That we will seek to rest physically as we celebrate the God who is in control of time. And that we will seek to rest spiritually as we celebrate King Jesus, who we'll see has worked on our behalf to bring us into God's final rest. So those are my aims this morning. So for 400 years, the people of Israel, as we know very well, were kept in slavery to the Egyptians. They were overworked, they were constantly watched, they were burdened by their captors. Their time was not their own. The early chapters of the book of Exodus unfold the miraculous account of how God rescues his people. God sends plague after plague after plague to show the Egyptians that he is the one true God and that he will rescue his people. And so as we come to chapter 19, God's people have been rescued from Egypt, and we witness this grand covenant ceremony. It's amazing. It's a type of marriage as God binds himself to his people and his people to himself. He is going to be their God, and they are going to be his people. And then we read the following in Exodus 19, verse 4. It should appear on the screen. One more? There we go. Okay, cool. Let me read it fast. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, God has rescued Israel from slavery to sonship. They were to be his holy people. They were God's people. When the nations saw them, they were to know those are Yahweh's people. standing out from the world. I want to put a bit of a disclaimer out there. I did get Amy's permission to share the photo that's going to be on the next slide. Okay. I asked Amy for this. It was our second official photo. The first photo was a bit more serious, and I had a fun one. This is our second official photo as a married couple. Literally, we've just signed the marriage contracts. We've just made our vows before God, before one another, before our friends and our family members. So marriage is the covenant that we've entered into. We are bound to each other, happily so, dare I say it. I think you can pop back two slides, so you don't have to look at me doing this the whole time. Now, with every covenant agreement, there come... Oh, it's not there. Oh, I'm going to have nightmares of that picture. So, in that, that was a covenant moment as Amy and I entered into marriage. But with every covenant agreement, there come certain signs of a covenant. For example, a sign of the marriage covenant is that we each wear wedding rings. These serve as a reminder to us both that we are committed to one another. And they serve as a sign to other people that Amy and I belong to each other. And so that day at Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with Israel after he rescued them. And what he gave to them as a covenant sign was the law, or the Torah, and most specifically, the Ten Commandments. These were God's good laws, and they showed off just what he was like to his people. These were Yahweh's people who were to stand apart from the other nations as they kept the law. The commandments were their wedding ring, setting them apart as holy to the Lord. And so I mentioned earlier, we're going to look particularly at that fourth commandment with our time left this morning. So it would be great if you could have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20 and then keep another finger at Exodus chapter 31. For we see something quite special going on in these two places where the fourth command is repeated. We notice that there are two main focuses that are given. The first focus is a horizontal focus, and it has to do with Israel before the nations. And the second focus, which we'll see in chapter 31, is a vertical focus of the command, that it's between God and Israel. And so we'll have a look at those. So firstly, the horizontal focus of the command. Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 20. You can skip past that photo very quickly. There we go. I'll read it for us. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, in an agricultural society, a farming society such as Israel was, it was not necessarily the norm to take a day off to stop from your work, and more so to allow your servants to stop as well. See, this day of stopping of Shabbat was countercultural to its core and would have put the people of Israel in contrast to all of the other nations around them. And so notice in verse 11 the reason that God gives for giving this command. The Lord says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." God draws their attention back to the seventh, to creation, and particularly the seventh day of creation, that blissful day of God's rest that humankind was created and invited to share in, to enjoy. And so somehow this weekly Sabbath was to be a reminder of God's creation rest. As people put down their tools and they stopped their trades, they were to celebrate God, their great creator, and the rest with himself that he was inviting his people into. But the Sabbath command went even further than a day each week. In the book of Leviticus, we read that the Sabbath extended not only to people, but to the land itself. That every 7 years the land was to have a special Sabbath and to lie fallow for an entire year. Let's not forget this is an agricultural society. And the Sabbath laws go on. Every 7 times 7 years, Israel was to celebrate a very special Sabbath called the Jubilee in the 50th year. And during this time, all debts were cancelled and slaves were allowed to go free. So horizontally then, between Israel and the nations, the Sabbath put Israel in contrast towards them. And by this rest reminder, what God was doing for his people was showing them his heart, that he desired his people to have physical rest and also to find their heart's satisfaction in him as they were created to. that he cared for the blessing of all of life, which the seventh day of creation was always meant to display. And so we are beginning to see that the command to rest is more than just, let's have a sweet time off. And it was actually a statement that was made to the world that these people, these are Yahweh's people. And so I ask us, does our time and does our rest show off the God that we are serving? So in speaking of how rest makes a statement to the world, I love how this one author puts it. He writes, rest is a declaration to ourselves, to our kids, to our communities, and even to our demanding bosses, that we don't worship our work or our results. Rest is a declaration that our work is not sufficient for our lives to thrive or necessary for this world to thrive. In other words, rest is a statement, a grand statement, that our work is not sufficient for our lives to thrive or necessary for this world to thrive. So in other words, our back-breaking work and effort and our oftentimes our neglect of rest is not as necessary in the biggest scheme of things as we often like to believe. Approval, good results, and all-night work binges were never supposed to be the driving forces of our lives. It's a tough one to hear as theological students, because the life of a GWC student is incredibly fast-paced, right? Filled by readings, submissions, fellowship groups, ministry presence, bursary hours, friends, etc. There may even come a point when it seems that life is only holding together because you are busy. That if you weren't busy, then life would fall apart, your family would suffer, the church just wouldn't function. You might tell yourself, God needs me to break my back for the sake of his name. But I'm here to say that there must be a place for a physical rest in every person's life, and particularly in the life of a Christian. Because as I said in the beginning, we might sing and speak about a God who rules, but when we refuse to rest, to take hours and days off, we are telling a different story. We are subtly telling the world that our rule is just as, if not more important than God's. And so physical rest shows that we trust in the God who is in control of time. And that is what the Sabbath, that is part of what the Sabbath day was doing for Israel. It was showing that they trusted in the God who is in control of time and who will provide for them. But hand in hand with our stopping must go our decision to be with God's people as we seek to rest. Time spent together on Sundays and like this morning at chapel are incredibly important. The church is God's rescued community, and the time that we set apart to sing God's praises, to hear his word, to confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness and receive his assurance, that's irreplaceable. Especially as first years, the Greek paradigms get bigger and bigger. And second years, as you try and balance Hebrew and Greek, and third years, as those weekly reading submissions just mount up. And we start to take hold of that convenient truth that, well, I can just do chapel or church in my room with my Bible. If we start to believe that, we lose out. Because rest is not only physical, but there's a spiritual rest that our time together points towards as we remind one another of the gospel. That Jesus Christ laid down his life to open up forgiveness before God's people, to make relationship with God possible once again. The relationship that we were created for, that rest that we were created for. Jesus' death allows us to enter into that rest once again. And we need to be reminded of that as we spend our time together. So horizontally then, before the world, your rest or your lack of rest makes a statement that you believe God is in control of time. Our time together as a redeemed community is making another statement to our friends and family that we believe that God is our true resting place. So don't compromise on time together. And so the second focus that the Sabbath day offers God's people and us is a vertical one. So have a look at Exodus chapter 31. And Exodus chapter 31 is, I find, is a chapter that we don't often read out. I was really encouraged by this chapter. We find a repeat of the fourth commandment here in a very special place. Right at the end of all the worship instructions that God has given to Moses up on Mount Sinai, we read that the Sabbath day was given as a special covenant sign to the people of God, a vertical reminder of their relationship with God, given to a people who, like us, are prone to forget all that the Lord has done. Who here would consider themselves a helpless romantic? I can ask everyone to close their eyes as you put your hands up. If you are a helpless romantic here this morning, then I'm pretty sure that the movie The Notebook makes it to your top 10 list. The movie The Notebook is a film that shares a moving story of an elderly couple who are separated in their later years as the wife begins to suffer from dementia. Her dementia caused her to forget her early life, to forget who her children were, and sadly, to forget who her husband was. But in the movie, day after day, her husband, named Duke, goes to this nursing home where his wife is to read her a love story from his notebook. He shares with her the tale of how a young couple met. They fell madly in love. They were separated during the war, but reunited later and were genuinely and happily in love throughout their days. But as Duke comes to the end of his notebook love story, his suffering wife suddenly gasps, "I remember now. It was us. It was us." See, this wasn't just any love story. This was their love story. But sadly, that beautiful moment of her memory only lasts a few moments before she forgot who her husband was once again. In her dementia, she would forever need reminding of their love story. And so each Sabbath day, as Israel put down their tools and trades to worship the Lord, they were to be relieved of their spiritual dementia and say once again, "I remember now, it was us whom God created. It was us whom he rescued. Come, let us adore him." The Sabbath command was given in love to God's people with a vertical focus to draw Israel to find their heart's rest, their heart's satisfaction in their Creator God as they were created to. And so we read in Exodus 31, verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" And we know that Israel was holy because they were God's people. God's presence among them made them holy. And so if anything, the Sabbath day was a celebration that the holy God was with his people. This was that creation rest all over again. And so we read from verse 14 that people who neglected or profaned the Sabbath day received the death penalty. Initially, we're shocked by that, but we start to understand what God is doing. For if the Sabbath day was that sign of God's covenant relationship with his people, to disregard the covenant sign is actually to disregard the covenant relationship. It's to say, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'll rather do life on my own terms, live life my own way." See, this covenant sign was serious, but it was also a wonderful celebration. It was a necessary reminder to stop and to worship the God who rescued them. And so we come to the New Testament and we see God carrying on this beautiful movement in Scripture to return people to his rest. His rest which we had forsaken in our forefathers, Adam and Eve. And all of us since then have been born outside of Eden. We've been born outside of God's rest. And so this movement we see in the Sabbath day is just a picture of that rest. And in Jesus, we see God carrying on this movement. Jesus calls the crowds to come to him to experience the true Sabbath rest. He points to himself and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and find rest. I will give you rest." On the Sabbath day, Jesus stands as the Lord of the Sabbath. And later in the Gospel of Mark, we read that this same Lord Jesus was crucified on the day before the Sabbath and laid to rest in a tomb. And so we read these words in Mark chapter 16. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him.'" See, our Lord Jesus timed his death to take place at the end of the week. His body rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And on the eighth day, he rose again from the dead, the first day of a new week, a Sunday. His resurrection was the first day of a new creation as God's life and God's light were breaking into the world. And for the church, this was the ultimate sign of hope for the restless. That in Jesus, there's a promise of future rest for God's people. And so then for the early church, Sundays became a day to stop, to remember, and to celebrate this great work that Jesus has achieved for us. Because like Israel, who are prone to forget, we too need a day to remember the rescue God has given us. Not from slavery to Egypt, of course, but from our own heart's brokenness that cannot know Him on our own strength. To remind ourselves that this rescue is for all, even today, who trust in what Jesus has already done, who trust in Him now as their risen and ascended Savior, who is Lord of the Sabbath. And so this year, when people see how you spend your time, what do you want them to know about you? Do you want them to know that God is everything to you? That you can take rest and you can take breaks because you know the God who is in control of time? That you value time with God personally in His word and prayer? That you commit to serving His church and spending time with God's people at chapel, at fellowship groups, because you are part of God's redeemed community and because you want to celebrate King Jesus and the rest you have in Him? And so some of you might think, this is just a former student making a sales pitch for attending chapel, serving at the local church, taking study breaks, that's all. But if that's what you think this morning, that's what your take home is, you've actually missed the point. But it's only when you see that God wants His people to be at rest physically and spiritually that you'll begin to celebrate the wonderful life that He's called you to in Jesus. Time with God's people will become a necessity and no longer an inconvenience. Regular rest from your studies will become a blessing and not a curse. Time with God in personal devotion will be your daily bread to feast on rather than a snack on the go. These will be the statements that you make to the world in your time. So when you come across the Sabbath command, let it serve to remind you horizontally to live out your holy calling as God's child, being intentional with your time before other people, because your time and your rest make a statement to the world about the God you serve. And let the Sabbath command remind you vertically to remember and celebrate our risen King Jesus, who has brought us into a relationship with God the Father and will eventually bring us most fully into His rest. Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the work that You have done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grand plan to return us to that beautiful creation rest, where we enjoyed life with You without worry of sin. Lord, I pray that as we endure towards that final day, that You will be with us, that You will give us Your grace to rest, to trust in You as the God who is in control of time, and also, Lord, to celebrate You with Your people, to meet together and to find joy in our time together as we celebrate all that You've done for us and the rest that we can enjoy now and the rest that we long for when You return. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.